A few weeks ago, I began with an example of a casual reader of Scripture. That's someone who has heard something about maybe a verse or a debate or something like that. And so they start reading the Bible to figure things out for themselves. But they leave, they come away unscathed. It doesn't make any difference to them. It's really just a form of literature. On the other hand, there are careful readers of Scripture, especially the New Testament Gospels, which outline the life of Christ. And if you have read the Gospels in order, you understand that they are very similar in some ways and quite different in others. And that's what the skeptics point out. See, they can't even agree with themselves. That isn't the truth. Two of the disciples, Matthew and John, were eyewitnesses to the Sermon on the Mount. They were there. They saw it firsthand. They were part of the inner circle of Jesus, the 12. But John barely mentions any of the Sermon on the Mount in his gospel. His is very different. Remember, we talked about the synoptics. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are quite similar. John is very different. John doesn't even include it. And he calls himself in his gospel the disciple that Jesus loved. On the other hand, Matthew devotes three whole chapters, 5, 6, and 7, to just this one sermon. And he not only fleshes it out, but he even in places does a little commentary in it. Now, Mark is not an eyewitness, but he is still a Jewish man. He got his information by being friends with Peter. He's John Mark, who went out on a missionary journey with Paul, and he bailed halfway through. But he straightened his life out. His gospel is the shortest. It's the most concise. And scholars believe, many, that Mark's was written first and that the others used it as sort of an outline, a framework, especially Luke, who was a Gentile. That's why the sermon series is called Luke, Gentiles Chronicle of Christ. He got it by reading, by looking, by digging, by researching. So his is going to be a little bit different yet. And the whole point of this is that those four men had different voices. It's like four-part harmony, you know, in a barbershop quartet. But they're all at a different pitch because the Holy Spirit inspired them differently. Their personalities came out. But Luke, unlike Matthew, doesn't devote three whole chapters to the sermon. He does the greater part of chapter 6. So this is going to be the conclusion of the sermon today, Luke's version of it. If you want more, go back to Matthew, and we're going to refer to Matthew a few times this morning. As we have been unpacking this, especially over the last couple weeks, it has been intense. It has been deep stuff, and I will tell you it's going to remain the same till we get on to chapter 7 next week and more to the life of Christ. Jesus is all about cutting through external appearances. Talked this morning about Sunday school, that some people, some Christians, are like paint. It's a little thin layer on the outside, and you learn the language, you learn the terminology, and that's the depth of their Christianity. Jesus gives some pretty stout warnings about ignoring his instructions in the last few weeks and today as well. And in the core, he sums it up, you reap what you sow. A lot of the sermon is about that. This is the same slide from last week, Galatians 6, 7 through 9, where Paul says, what you plant, you are going to get. If you plant weeds, you're going to get weeds. If you plant out in the field right here, there's wheat. I'm not sure. They finally plowed it out here, and I don't know if it's going to be soy, if it's going to be corn. That's the mystery. I was getting a little agitated because that was just corn stubble all winter long. And I said to Joni, when are they going to do something with that? You know? And so they finally did this week, and I was relieved because what they plant, they are going to reap. This has serious ramifications for us as believers. It contains cautions by Jesus, the Lord. And he warns about mistreating fellow believers. Because he said, the things that you point out are often things that you share. We are not to judge. We are not to condemn. To the point we are supposed to love our enemies. Who heard of this before? Who could do this? And this teaching is not a hammer. This is not to beat someone else over the head with. That's where the judging and condemning comes in. It's more like a scalpel. And it's a scalpel that we need to use when we examine ourselves to remove the plank from our own eye so that we can see to take that speck of sawdust out of our brother and sister's eye. These teachings are about us first. You look inward before you look outward. And it's a warning that God's throne is not a place for us to sit. He does a good job of it. Let's leave it to him. So we're going to close this morning in Luke 6, 43 to 49. It'll be up on the screen. You can read it in your Bibles. Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from a thorn bush, nor grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the man who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent strikes that house, it collapsed. And its destruction was complete. Let's dig in. Verses 43 and 44. Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Jesus is sticking with agricultural metaphors. Why? Because he is speaking to common people. He is speaking to farming people. Okay, and so when we talk about farm fields and things like that, this is right up your alley, right? It's understandable. Jesus understood his audience. They got it. They were readily understood by him and by them. And what he's saying is that an apple tree is going to bear apples, and a crab apple tree is going to bear crab apples. What is the difference? In the fall time, which is my favorite time of the year for many reasons, right, Lee and Karen? We get bounty. We travel down 6 miles and stop at some of those farms, and they've got fresh squash and pumpkins and apples and all kinds of really, really good produce. And you walk in there, and it smells good. And I love Honeycrisp apples, and especially when they're brand new. After they've sat for a winter in storage, they take on a little bit of a different flavor. But the brand new ones are really good, and they're just, oh, they're sweet and wonderful. But a crab apple is different. Has anybody ever tried a crab apple? Okay, what did you think, Keith? They're bitter. Okay, and there's something there because a contrast between sweet and bitter, between good fruit and bad fruit. I found out when we planted some fruit trees that a crab will blossom in the spring, and it helps pollinate others, but it does not make good fruit. That's the story of it. Is your fruit good or bad? You have to examine your own nature. Is your fruit good or bad? Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. When I put that up on this, online the other day and looked for this, it put the two side by side. Is anybody going to confuse those two? One's about the size of a nickel and the other's the size about this big right here. And if you're like Keith, you've tried it and you go, oh, I only do that once, right? You recognize it. This is the need to assess our own fruit to determine what type of tree we really are. It's not to excuse our personal flaws. Not to say, well, I'm growing crab apples, but I'm really a good apple tree at heart. That doesn't work that way. And yet hold others to higher standards. Well, my fruit is kind of bitter, but yours isn't the best. Don't be that way. If the fruit is bad, the tree is bad. That's the core of this. If the fruit is bad, the tree is bad. Jesus' people do not pick figs from a thorn bush or grapes from briars. Who are you in reality? Are you a thorn bush? Are you a briar? Do people encounter you and walk away pulling out thorns? Or do they encounter you and they get figs and grapes, something sweet, something nutritious? There's a big contrast here. And you probably have seen people in both categories, right? There's no room for excuses here. You cannot say, well, that's just the way I am. You can't say, well, you don't know how I was raised. You know, Joni, when we knew each other from our teens, and she told me a long, long time ago, I think they went to a teen rally and a pastor spoke, and he said, you know what? One of the most common faults that some adults have is they continue to live in their childhood. He said, at some point in your late teens into your adult years, you have to quit blaming the past and you have to make choices to live your life differently if it wasn't wonderful. You can't say, my mom or my dad was pretty awful, so I have a right to be just like them. No. Put it behind you. If they were enemies, love your enemies. Put it behind you. Move on. You have to find out what your weak areas are, not cover them up, not gloss them over. In verse 45, Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Now he begins to cut deeper. He's going from trees to people. He says, okay, now, in case you missed it, we're moving from agriculture to people. We are going to talk about the heart. In Greek, that word is cardia, with a K. You get it, cardio. The cardiac unit. You walk to get cardio. This is cutting to the heart of the matter. What a person stores away at the core of their being, in their heart, in their soul, is revealed by their behaviors, their attitudes, and their thoughts. A good tree bears good fruit. And Jesus says this is going to determine if you are a good person or not, a good man, a good woman. This is not gender specific. If you say, well, they're basically a good person, that isn't what we're talking about. We're not talking about the surface level. It's much deeper. What really resides within. And it doesn't say if you are capable of some good, a little bit of good. A couple weeks ago, Jesus addressed this in verses 32 and 33 of the same chapter of Luke 6. It says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. He said, if your goodness is based upon how people are to you, that isn't much of a test. That's not an excuse. That's not the determiner. See, we are not to hold each other to a higher standard. The Lord holds us to the highest standard. What is truly good is determined by Him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Jesus is saying there's no dodging reality here. You have to look at your inner nature. You have to look at it without bias. This is going beyond bad to evil. He isn't saying just good and bad. He's saying good and evil. Because there's really those are the two sides of the tracks. Because anyone evil is serving the evil one. Look up Ephesians chapter 2. It says we were all born in that side. And it's the Lord, His call, that brings us to the side of good. It isn't because we have goodness in ourselves. It's because He gives us good. They store up evil in their heart. I got here this morning and I looked up Proverbs 15. It's the 15th day of the month. And I read Proverbs 15, and you would be surprised how much this goes along with this right here. It talks about the characteristics of the righteous person and the evil person, side by side. It says, they store up evil in his heart, but this is not a gender issue. You are as apt to find ladies, females, who have evil in their heart, who have bitterness and wickedness and unresolved issues as there are men. Joni and I have noticed that in the last 15 years on the road. It used to be that if somebody was driving like a jerk, it tended to be a male, you know, and you could blame it on testosterone. Today you can't, because you have just as many females who drive just as aggressively and poorly. Because I don't know if it's a whole idea of gender equity, women's lib, whatever, but it's like, okay, ladies stopped behaving well and now they're acting like guys. That is not a credit to them. Jesus says when you store it up, it's a very deep well. If it's bad, it's evil. He says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth is the valve. It's like you've got a hose and you've got a shut off. That's what went wrong in our office this winter. But the mouth is like when you turn the faucet on and everything behind it comes rushing out. When an evil person speaks, evil pours out. When a good person speaks, good pours out. Grace and kindness, love. That's at the core of this. What's in the heart comes out the mouth. Maybe you've heard the old saying, mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. What that means is mama is a tyrannosaurus in her own home, right? And if you cross her, she's going to be the thunder lizard. She's going to rain down hell on you, rain down fire. You're going to make your life miserable. That is not a praise. That is not something to be proud of. It shows dominance and control and even abuse. Ladies as well as men, don't get the gender figured out here based on it says his heart. It's human heart. Don't be that person. If your mom or dad were like that, don't be like that to your family. Verses 46 and 47. Jesus has a question. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? This is the gist of this entire sermon. Why do you come to Jesus as the teacher, as the master? Listen to the words and don't do them. Get a superficial knowledge of this. Maybe you can quote some verses even. Maybe you call out to Jesus in times of trouble. Ignore him when things are good. No relationship, no basis of sound, firm relationship. But you don't yield your lives to him. During the day, my days vary. I usually work on my sermon early in the week in the morning. And then Joni and I do stuff. We've been walking in the morning and doing other things. And I'll come back and I'm in and out. And every once in a while, like I'll go downstairs and putter with my archery stuff or work on a project or work out. I'll turn the TV on during the day. And they are loaded with life insurance ads. I guess they figure everybody who watches it is a retiree. Colonial Penn, for as low as $9.95 a month, you can get this life insurance that is going to pay your funeral benefits. Why do I bring that up? Because if you send them one payment of $9.95 and go, hey, when I die, they're going to pay $10,000, $12,000 for my funeral. It doesn't work like that. You have to make a payment every month. You sign up in order to do that, and they have you committed to that. Correct? That is somewhat how the Christian life is. Because there are people, and this is a concern that I have had for years about children's ministries, about Awana and Sunday school, and in Vacation Bible School, is in the kits, in the training, it says on day 3 or 4, you get them to pray the prayer. All right, and they pray and they ask Jesus in their heart, and you say, good, now you're in. You got your life insurance card. You pay your $9.95. Now you get your funeral benefits. No, you have to keep paying. You have to be part of it. And Jesus said, you are calling me Lord, Lord. You are saying, Jesus, you are my Lord, but you are no part of me whatsoever. You are not doing what I say. The things that I'm teaching you are not shaping the way that you live. And at the end, you're going to come to me and say, but I prayed a prayer way back then. And when he talks about the parable of the sheep and the goats, what does he say to the goats? Away from you, I never knew you. The Christian life is a free gift of grace. But it is not free. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, you're bought at a price. That's the price. I read a commentator say, you know, the Christian faith is kind of weird because it has an execution device in every church. This is like having an electric chair or having a noose hanging there or whatever. Because that is how Jesus died. He poured his blood out for us. It was very expensive. We received that free gift, and we are changing our lives, our path to his. And he said, don't call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do that. Well, Pastor Peel said, this is where the rubber meets the road. If you are not living your life daily, following his words, Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord. Because I'm not in reality. He says, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. And he follows with two metaphors. If there's nothing else that you got from my sermon up to this, get the next 2 points. The next 2 verses. Jesus is going to tell us the positive and the negative. It's a contrast. In verse 40, he says, they are like a man building a house who digs down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Many times in the Psalms, if you've read through the Psalms, Jesus says, the Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. Look at that house. What is going to shake that house? That is anchored to a rock. The water is coming up. Where's it going to go? It is stuck. It is firm. It's built into the rock. It's dug down deep. Have you ever dug a hole? It's not easy work handling a shovel. And if you dug down to the rock, it takes a lot of effort. And you got to keep dumping the dirt you dig out far enough away that it doesn't run back into the hole. Digging down to the rock, the bedrock. Last week I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because Tara had read from us out of Romans chapter 14. It says, you will all stand before God's judgment seat. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3. This is what precedes it. Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you lay your foundation on church, if you lay your foundation on praise worship music, if you lay your foundation on any part of this, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm a this, I'm a that, and it is not laid on the bedrock of Jesus, you are not secure. And the matter of the fact is, most do fairly well when things are going pretty good. And then disaster strikes. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Scholars say this mention of the floods, the torrent, is referring to Palestine in the spring when they would have these heavy rains and floods. But we know what it's saying. This is a clear reference to floods when trouble comes in our lives. Brother Keith just went through some heavy floods, some heavy waters. The last 6 months have been very, very difficult. We were there last Sunday night. He said goodbye to Lori. It's not over. The floods are not over. Others in here have gone through the same thing. They've said goodbye to a spouse, a loved one. Those are pretty heavy floods. But it says the floods could not shake the house. Why? Because it's built on the bedrock of Jesus. This is a promise from Jesus himself. Because it was well built. Is your faith well built? Does it hold up? Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians 3, he says if it's gold and silver and costly stones, those are the things that hold up, that withstand the fire. They are the basis of our heavenly reward because they last. That's what we are to focus our building upon. That's the plus side. Now, the minus, verse 49. But, this is the contrast. This man dug deep. He put in a lot of effort, and he got to the bedrock and made a firm house. But, the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. When I looked up houses on dunes, there were places on the East Coast, along the Atlantic Ocean, and there were also pictures of houses in Lake Michigan. Would you walk in that house? I mean, look at that. It's going down, and it's like, you know, some crazy person laying 2x4s hoping they were going to support that whole place on that. And it's like the next grain of sand is going to pitch it over the edge. I saw that picture and I said, I got to use that picture because you're going, this is not going to work. That's like a Wile E. Coyote project on this morning commercials, right? That's a Saturday morning commercial. It's some crazy thing. It says they built it on the ground without a foundation. The difference between hearing and doing. James talks about that. Paul talks about that. Doing my word, Jesus' word. This is authoritative direction. And it's a self-delusion to believe that hearing and knowledge is sufficient because it's not. There are people who are very adept at the Bible who have no depth of it in their hearts. It isn't just knowledge. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and the destruction was complete. You can see this thing toppling over, can't you, in your mind's eye? It isn't going to take much. This is a proverbial house of cards. A wind is going to come along and knock this thing over. It's ready to collapse utterly. Destruction was complete. Jesus doesn't mince words. He even uses the two H words, heaven and hell. He said, if you follow my ways. You know that slide we had back there where it says those who believe in Jesus and those who obey Jesus. There was a lot more. It says in Scripture even the devils, the demons believe in God. They've seen him. But they're not on the path because they're not obeying. Which path are you on? As we wrap up and close this morning, I mentioned that Matthew's gospel had more. He closes the same way with the two buildings, with the wise and the foolish builder. But he also includes, just before this, a passage, a parallel on gates. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. He said, the destruction is complete, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Do you know, I would love this place to be packed. Pastors of mega churches. But if you've got a whole lot of people who are heading to the wide gate, the way to destruction, because they think that showing up at church and being part of this and you got a praise band and it's really cool, I'll take you in a heartbeat because I know you guys. I know your hearts. Make sure you're headed to the narrow gate. It's not the easy way. It's not the popular way. You're going to offend some people by saying, you know what? God's word is true. It isn't what culture says. It's what the word of the Lord says. That's the narrow path. That's the firm foundation on rock. Please assess yourself and make sure that's where you are. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, the world and even Christian media portrays you as this kind of this softy, this soft-spoken, loving peace, like a hippie almost. When in reality, you are the Son of God. You told it the way it was. You took on the Pharisees and gave them seven woes in Matthew. Woe to you, Pharisees, you hypocrites. And you told your followers, don't call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say. And Lord, I ask this morning for me, for the church, that we would commit to examining our lives, looking at who we really, really are, and getting ourselves on your path, on the narrow way, regardless of how hard it is. Because that's the only assurance we have. And that's the only way we are going to make a difference in the world. A lasting difference. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for telling us the truth, and help the truth sink deep to the bedrock. In your name we pray. Amen.